Amen. You're a treasure. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Sister Peggy said hallelujah because she knows somewhat of what's coming. Because I, doing my normal preparation, and actually 2 weeks ago, Pastor Edward and I were sitting, we were having lunch, and he asked me about how I prepare for Sundays. And I told him, well, this is what I do. I pray and God will give me a concept. And then he'll allow me to then listen to him and I write the concept. And I write it on the wall, not literally on the wall, but I have these post-it notes that I put on my wall and I write them so I don't have to try to find paper. It's just there. So I can just put it up. So I have this whole wisdom series that I have up on the wall, and I've been kind of working from that. And then I got a text from Sister Peggy. So I got my stuff I'm thinking about, and I got a text from Sister Peggy, and it said, meditate on Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20. I said, okay, praise God. So at first I said, amen, and just sent her a message. Then, probably about an hour later, the Holy Spirit said, no, really meditate on it. It's one of those, you get somebody gives you something, oh, praise God, yeah, I'm gonna do that. I'm going to read it. And you know, as a matter of fact, I know what it says. I'm going to quote it in my head. And I'll think about it. He said, no, meditate on it. So I did. And I started meditating on it. And God started assembling some things. I'm going to share with you some of that meditation. And I've been talking about it for the last couple of days. And I haven't been able to spit it out all the way. But I believe you guys are going to get a little more. Amen? So if you're ready for God to really do something, the nature of what this is actually so powerful that you can't understand it when I say it. So the Lord had me give a portion of it yesterday. I went to this event. Brother Carl had invited me to come to this event in Tracy. And you know how many of you last year we had the young man Brandon who was going on the missions trip. And so they were going the missions trip to the Philippines, and they take a basketball team to the Philippines, and they do a lot of work with that. So Carl was talking to the coordinators, and the coordinator said, hey, why don't you have your pastor come and speak to the team that's going? So they asked me, and the date wasn't working. And so then I got this strong compulsion. I really had to go. So I called Carl back and said, look, I'm going to do this, okay, because we had a date conflict. Turns out that not only did we have a date conflict, the event that it was conflicted about, we couldn't have it yesterday anyway. So I'm in Tracy. I go, and I told Tammy, I said, I went, and I'm prepared to speak to the group of players that are going on the mission trip. But when I get there, there's only two players there, and it's a totally different group. Because the mission trip isn't just about basketball. The mission trip has all these other things that are going on. So when I get there, the team I'm going to talk to is not the team I'm thinking I'm going to talk to. And once again, the Holy Spirit told me, he said, just meditate. And I discovered something about myself yesterday. I spoke the message, and I felt as though I was struggling spitting out the message. And the Holy Spirit said, you're struggling because you're being moved. You're being moved by the response of the group that you're speaking to. And I had you meditate on this so you know and you're confident in what you're saying so you don't have to be moved by whether the group responds or not. And there are things that we are called to do that we find ourselves responding to the crowd rather than just obeying God. There's seasons when we're persuaded of what our life is and what we're supposed to do. And when we start doing it, sometimes in the course of doing it, if things don't move the way we expect them to do, if things don't happen the way we had envisioned them, then we start to believe that God is not working. So I did the message yesterday, and I know I have to get back. And so I'm like, okay, I got to go. And the Holy Spirit said, don't leave. And so I stayed. And I listened to a couple of things that came after me. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit confirmed that what I spoke was the right thing, even though people didn't respond. And so the Holy Spirit brought back to my remembrance something that's very simple, but it's very much something we have to keep in the forefront of our eyes. And that is all of the great prophets of the Bible died in faith. All of the really great people, people we can look at in the Bible, we can say, wow, they were speaking for generations ahead. They all died in faith. They did not see things that they spoke actually come to pass, even though they actually did it, and it was absolutely true. But we judge people whether somebody's a legitimate speaking prophetically or somebody's legitimately has a gift. We judge it by what we see in the moment, and God is a God of seed. God is a God who plants seeds, and seeds look worthless when you put them in the ground. Seeds, when they're put in the ground, look nothing like what they're intended to become, yet in faith, we plant seeds all the time. But we're not moved when it comes to seeds because we have a confidence that the seed is going to become what I put it to do. An apple seed looks nothing like anything that has to do with an apple, except the seeds that are in the apple. It doesn't look like the tree. It doesn't look like the fruit. It doesn't look like the leaves. The seed looks nothing like anything. But we know that when we put an apple seed in the ground, no matter what it looks like, if it's a seed, when it goes in the ground, it will come up as an apple tree. And that's what you are. You're a seed. Tell your neighbor, you look good because you're a seed. It's all kinds of seeds in the world. You got avocado seed. Everybody seen the avocado seed? Peel back the avocado, you got this big old giant seed inside, right? And you got poppy seeds, teeny tiny seeds. Sesame seeds, sunflower seeds, pumpkin seeds, mustard seeds. I think my Bible says something about a mustard seed, right? But what it says about a mustard seed is this. Even though it's one of the smallest seeds around, once it's planted, when it blooms, it's one of the biggest trees you can find. But if you have faith like a mustard seed, then you'll be able to say to mountains, move, and they will obey you. Because it's about faith. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 begins with something very interesting. Paul is talking to the Ephesians church, the church at Ephesus, and he begins to explain some things to them because the church of Ephesus, and I maybe mentioned this before, the city of Ephesus was like a city like New York or San Francisco. Large city, trade going every direction. City of Ephesus, city of Corinth, they have those same kind of characteristics. People from all over the world, even though it's a Greek country, there's people from all over the place that come there to trade and do business and do whatever. They're very, very affluent. They have a lot going on for them. And here comes Paul preaching the gospel and starting a church in the middle of Ephesus, in the middle of a place where most people say we don't need a church. But here he comes. Preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, bringing the good news to people. People begin responding, but Paul notices that as they're responding, there's some things that they don't get, that they don't understand. And so he has to start talking to them using the same tactics that Jesus did about aligning spiritual things with natural things they can understand. And one of the concepts he talks about in this first chapter is the concept of inheritance. And he starts talking about the Holy Spirit being the guarantor of our inheritance. And so as we get to verse 15, it says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints, The very first thing he tells them, he said, I've already heard about you. I've heard that you guys are people of faith. I've already heard that you people of love. I already heard about that. After I heard about it, though, I recognized that there's a couple of things I needed to do. Verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I became thankful for the work that God is doing in your life, and I started praying for you. I started making mention of you in my prayers. I started praying for you. When I heard about your faith and I heard about the love that you have, the first thing I was compelled to do is give God thanks for you. Tell your neighbor, say, I give thanks for you. Make mention of you in my prayers. And he prayed a couple things. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So he said, I'm praying something specific for you. I know you're people of faith. I know you're people of love. I am really thankful for you, and I'm praying for you, but I want you to know what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would give to you a spirit of wisdom. I'm praying that he give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Christ. I'm praying that God would give you wisdom and revelation, not just from a natural perspective, but a spiritual gift of wisdom and revelation that you spiritually understand things that you probably already understand in a natural sense, but that you understand them spiritually. And that the eyes of your understanding, one version says that they be flooded with light. That you may have enlightenment. Now, when you think about information, you think about knowledge, how we process information, wisdom usually never comes before enlightenment. You would usually need to be enlightened, get understanding of something, then you can have deeper revelation concerning it, then you get wisdom. But he's not praying in that order. He said, I'm praying for you first to get some wisdom, then get revelation, then get understanding. Why would he pray in that way? Why would he put them in that order? Well, the reason he wants to put them in that order because in spiritual things, you need to possess wisdom before you get information, because otherwise you will take spiritual information and try to do natural things with it rather than operate spiritually in a wisdom from God. Some of the big prosperity movement from a few years back, the problem with that movement was that people got a knowledge or an understanding and didn't apply wisdom. So God prospered people, and you know what people started doing? They started overdoing it. They started calling everything prosperity. Instead of just saying, you know what, God has given me witty invention, understanding, he's causing me to prosper, he's calling me to take my job, and I'm making it worship, and God is blessing it, and things are coming in different areas, and I'm prospering it. You know what people started doing? They started going past that. Since I have money, I'm going to borrow more money. And we started taking human wisdom and applying it to a godly movement. And what happened? The spirit of greed got involved. And when the spirit of greed gets involved in something, it takes something that is meant for a blessing and turns it into a curse. And so all of a sudden, what should have been a blessing, that God is putting a blessing of Abraham on people, that they're being blessed to be a blessing, all of a sudden people were being blessed to become selfish. And the selfishness began to drive people to see the wrong thing. Because when people see a blessing, they see the natural means by which it came rather than the spiritual authoring that God did to bring it about. So people duplicate the natural thing that they see without a godly wisdom. So one person gets blessed, and so other people start going out and borrowing money to look blessed when that's not a blessing. Because the borrower is the slave of the lender. So that's not a blessing. I don't know about anybody else, but being a slave does not sound like a blessing to me. So he's praying in order. First, I want God to give you a spirit of wisdom. Then give you revelation, then that you might get understanding. Because then when you possess wisdom, when knowledge comes, when revelation comes, you're already braced and prepared to live it and not trip over it. Amen? Now, this is going to be important because I'm going to introduce you a couple things that his prayer entails. So he's praying for these things, that the spirit of wisdom and knowledge come on you, and that the eyes of your understanding be open, flooded with light, enlightenment would come, that you be enlightened. Now, he wants these things to answer the three questions that come after this. There's three questions. They're not spoken as questions, but they are questions that we have in our hearts. So we're going to look at these. Let's look at verse 19. Actually, let's go back to verse 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know. In other words, I'm praying that God give you wisdom, revelation, understanding, and enlightenment so that you might know. In other words, he wants you to have this, possess this ability to process information so that when the knowledge comes, you'll have an understanding of what's going to be said. That you might know first, what is the riches of his glory? Excuse me, what is the hope of his calling? What is the hope of his calling? So the very first thing is, he wants you to have wisdom, revelation, understanding, eyes of your understanding open concerning what is the hope of his, who is his? Christ. His calling. So first question is, do you know the hope of the calling of God on your life? Very first question, do you know the hope of God's calling on your life? Now, hope, Romans chapter 5 says, or chapter 5 verse 4 says, hope doesn't disappoint. Actually, 5 and 5. Hope does not disappoint. So hope does not disappoint. And this says that there's a hope of his. What is his hope? That means God has a hope. Why would God need to have a hope? Why don't God can just do whatever he wants to do, right? Why would God have to have a hope? Because God has stewarded the world to humanity. So God has a will of God that he has envisioned, that he has spoken or seen. And God's hope then is dependent upon those who he has stewarded the world to as to how the world goes. In other words, we've been given power in the world to operate or perform or to do things. And God's hope is on what his intent was for those who he gave power to. Tell your neighbor, your life is the sum of your wisdom to date. In other words, the wisdom you have operated in, what you have done, the things that you have operated, whatever you do, the wisdom that you possess and that you have used, your life is the outcome of that wisdom. Now, some of that wisdom has been good wisdom. Some of that wisdom has been not so good wisdom. And we call those mistakes. There's a way that seemed right, but it ended in destruction. It's the book of Proverbs, right? There's a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. In other words, it seemed like the right thing to do. My wisdom says it's a good idea to drive 100 miles an hour because I got to get somewhere by. That seems right to me. But sometimes it can end badly. Sometimes it can end in a problem. It seems like I should do this, or it seems like I should do that. There's a way that seems right to us, but that way, when it's a man's way, can often lead to destruction. It can lead us into the wrong places. So the wisdom of my life, the things that God has done in my life, the things that I can attribute and look, wow, that was a blessing that I didn't know was going to be a blessing years down the road. It's like before I became a believer, I looked out and I selected a person. That was the way of destruction. Praise God, I didn't ride that train. I picked somebody that looked right, I thought was right, wasn't right, was not right. Why? Because it wasn't what God ordained for me. When I gave my life to the Lord and I yielded myself to God, God brought to me a seed, and that seed, my wife, has grown into a relationship. But it was God's seed because I couldn't vision it. I couldn't see it. So when Tammy and I came together as husband and wife and it was God's purpose, what is he doing? His hope is being fulfilled. His hope is being fulfilled when we obey, or when we're obedient and we move into something, God's hope is fulfilled. And where God's hope is fulfilled, there is a blessing. Blessing always follows obedience. So when we can move in obedience to God, there's always blessing that flows with that. And we can wrestle against it, but basically, that's how God works. When we can obey what is revealed, then we flourish. When we disobey what's revealed, then we have the destruction. If you feel like it's a good idea to jump off a cliff, the world speaks back to you, right? Ouch. Yeah, it speaks back. Why does it speak back? Because there's already something set in order, and when you violate what God has put in order, you wrestle with it. So the only way for us to do that is to connect with what's revealed. And sometimes you can take multiple things and connect them with what's revealed and make something do something that's part of God's will. That's how we learn how to fly. Flight, airplanes, are a series of defying different laws. But you put multiple things together and you create something that then is able to, what we believe, defy, but it's actually the logical outcome of putting certain things together. It's the logical outcome of putting drive with certain design, and it works. Why? It's ordained. It's the putting together of things that are designed by God. And when we take our understanding, we put things together, we can cause things to happen that we believe shouldn't be able to happen. Let's look at the rest of these things. Number two is, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? First question is, what is God's purpose? The second question is, what is the potential of the person sitting next to you? See, you have a purpose, but your purpose is always dependent upon other people. Amen? Your purpose is always dependent upon other people. You cannot live in this world and do whatever you believe that you're called to do without other people being aligned or connected to you. It's impossible. So God says here that Paul tells him, I want you to understand something. What I want you to understand is that there's a riches. There are riches and a whole glory that God has made the saints an inheritance of. In other words, God's chosen to put the inheritance that he wants to give to you. He's put it in the person sitting next to you. Say, you've got my inheritance. Tell your neighbor, you've got my inheritance. The eyes of your understanding have to be open. The eyes of your understanding have to be open. The person sitting next to you very well may have answers to your issues, to your challenges, to your problems. But how will you know unless it's revealed? Unless the eyes of your understanding are open, that you might look and see that there is an answer that's not as far away as you think. All right, I know y'all with me. Amen. Amen. Verse 19, third question. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Third question, what is the exceeding power of greatness? So these three questions represent three things. They represent first, purpose. The question of purpose. The second thing they represent is potential. What is the question of potential? The third thing it represents is the issue and the question of power. So when you look at most of the situations or challenges that we have in our life, they all revolve around our ability to answer these questions, which is why Paul had to tell the church of Ephesus, I am praying for you that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Praying for you, he'll give you revelation concerning these three things. Because when you know these things, nothing will be able to stop the church from moving forward. See, the question of purpose gets down to be for us as a body of Christ. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the full body of Christ. The first question of purpose is, why does a church exist? And if we don't have a clarity of the answer, or we have our own answer, we don't have God's answer, then what we will do is we will just come together, we'll celebrate on Sunday, and we'll go our different ways, and we will never accomplish what we're here to accomplish. So the very first question is a question of purpose. Remember, the church is not the building. The church is what? Church is the people. The church is the body of Christ. It's the people. It is all of us individually. We are members one of another, having differing gifts. But we're brought together as one body for a purpose. So first thing that you might understand, have enlightenment, have revelation concerning the purpose. The purpose. What is God's purpose for us? What is God's design for us? What is it God wants from us? Well, I'm going to tell you. The Bible reveals three distinct purposes of the church. Three distinct purposes. The first is, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. First purpose is a manifestation of abundant life in Christ. The very first thing, I have come that you might have life and that you might have that more abundantly. I came, Jesus said, I came with the purpose of creating a body of people that have abundant life. They live that life abundantly. They live it in a way that is pleasing to God, and it is a manifestation of God's presence in our lives. What is the kingdom of God? It's not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The very first thing, the manifestation of righteousness, peace, and joy in our life. Manifestation is the very first thing that Jesus said, this is why I came. I came to give this, that there might be righteousness. What is righteousness? It's not the spiritual thing, not the religious portion of it. It is the righteousness means that I live in right standing perpetually before God. That I perpetually live in right standing with God. That I'm not walking around worried about doing this or doing that and making errors, making mistakes, because I've given my heart and life over to God. He, in return, has given me his righteousness, which is guiding my life. Peace. The peace of God that goes beyond all understanding. To know that I'm in right standing with God automatically grants me a peace. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't mean that people won't come against you or things won't come against you or there won't be obstacles. But if God is for you, then what can defeat you? And here's the greatest understanding. The greatest enemy, the biggest enemy is death. And when I'm no longer afraid to die, then I'm liberated to live. But I first have to deal with the fact that death does not have power over my life. Death does not rule me or govern me or tell me what to do. Death is not, if death, the ultimate enemy, can't stop you, then why are we afraid to speak up? And why are we afraid to do what we have to do? Why are we having concerns about just living our lives? Why are we in a state of fear? Why is the enemy coming against us with that? Because that's what we have. We have an enemy who wants to holler at you or tell you that you need to be afraid. To issue persuasion upon you that you need to be afraid, that you ought to be afraid. When fear will stop you from entering into abundant life. And again, abundant life, we're not talking about stuff. We're talking about the quality of life that when lived allows others to see your life. Not because you're telling them, but just because you live. The second is discipleship. Matthew 28, Jesus told his disciples, he said, go into all the world, preach the good news to every creature, make disciples of every nation. Second purpose of the church. First is the manifestation of abundant life. The second is discipleship. If you have experienced abundant life, you experience goodness of God, you experience God doing things in your life, you experience God transforming you, changing you, doing things, setting you free, giving you peace, then your responsibility is to not just live on that, but to share that reality. Making disciples is about making religious people. Making disciples is about sharing what you've been taught, which is what he told his disciples, teach them everything I taught you. And behold, I'm with you. What does he do? He reinforces the fact that he's with them to give them abundant life. Second purpose, making of disciples, ministering, blessing people, walking in the truth, living the truth. And when people want to know what's the reason for the hope in you, is to be clear about what the hope is. And the hope is not religion. And that's what the problem in church has been. We try to explain people religion, and they go, I don't want religion. I'm looking for freedom. I'm not looking for religion. I'm looking for a way out of the bondage of my life. I'm not looking for more religion. I'm looking for purpose. I'm not looking for religion. What are people looking for? They're trying to find things because inside of every human being is a heart that's been created by God and is looking for ways to be reconnected with God. It's not looking for religion. So how do we do that? Third purpose. You can know what the third purpose is. What? What's the third purpose? Love. This should sound familiar to most of y'all in here. The third purpose of humanity, of the church, is love. Jesus said, this is how people are going to know who you are, because you have love one for another. No greater love does anyone have than this, and they would lay down their lives for their friends. So when it comes to the issue of purpose, these three purposes are what the church is about. What is purpose? Purpose is God's intention in your creation. What did God intend with your creation? When God created you, what did he intend? He intended these three purposes. Number one, that you be able to be in position with God in his righteousness, that you might reflect his glory into the world. The second thing is that once that glory is reflected, that you share that glory with other people. And the third thing is, how are you going to do it? You're going to love people to receive. That's purpose. We have to renew our minds to think about purpose the way God thinks about purpose, because what we, most of us, have been trained to think our purpose is the exercising of our skills, that our purpose is related to our skill set. And that's just what you do. That's not your purpose. See, I can go to work every day and work hard and do a great job, exercise my gifts and talents, and be totally out of my purpose, or never have purpose mean anything. What I do never means anything, because I'm just pouring it out. I'm not doing it according to my design. I'm not doing it in a way with an end point in mind. What is my end? My work is given to me as an opportunity to exercise the second question. And the second question reveals potential. So potential is hidden abilities. Every individual is a seed of potential. Every person sitting in this room is a seed of potential. Your life is a seed of potential. What you are is a seed of potential. And every seed grows when put into the right environment. Seeds that are not in the right environment struggle to grow. We first bought our house 18 years ago. I saw these plants and I would say, oh man, this is a great looking plant. I love this plant. I'm gonna put these plants right in my front yard. And I picked all these different plants, but this one plant I got, I said, man, I love this plant. So I put these plants out and we read all of the cards. Please, y'all, don't overplant your gardens. Read the cards, please. So I read, got my spacing right, got my plant I put down in the ground, got my watering system all down there, and the plants are nice, but the one plant I really wanted to grow, actually there was two of them, but this one, I put it there right next to my driveway, got it there. Every other plant around has grown. That plant was supposed to be like 3 feet tall, and it's still just like it looks just like 18 years, it still looks like I just pulled it out the pot. I got that thing planted, and I've been trying to nurture that thing for 18 years. People done had kids and grown up and gone off to college. I'm still trying to nurture this little plant out the ground. He's not doing nothing. He's in the wrong place. I planted him in the wrong spot. And so he's in there struggling. He's hanging on. He won't die off, but he just ain't doing nothing. He's just sitting there, just doing nothing. All the other plants, we got to cut them back. We got to keep them in size because they're almost overgrowing. Then I have another plant. I got this little rock riverbed, and I like the way this plant looks. I said, I'm going to put this one right here. I stuck him in the ground. This is going to look perfect because I'm making my design. I got my little riverbed, got my river rocks, and I found a big giant boulder on the street, right? They were doing construction, so they pulled this big old boulder. I got it. I went and got me a wheelbarrow, and I carried that rock. Carried it down the street, down a hill with a wheelbarrow, big old giant rock. And actually, right now, it's actually three rocks because it fell off my it fell off and split. So it's three nice medium-sized rocks instead of the one big boulder I thought I was going to have. But I'm working on my design. I got it all in mind. I got it planned. I got to know exactly how I want it, Ed, just how I want it. Got it set. I'm going to put this big rock here. Oh, man, the rock broke. Okay, I'm not going to waste the pieces. Put this rock. Oh, now, well, this is even better. I got three rocks. Now, I put my plant down there. Plant grew for like 2 years, got big, and then all of a sudden, it just died. It just, no warning, it just started turning black, and it died. I didn't change anything. All of a sudden, it just went. I'm like, what happened? Once again, I got a plant in the wrong place. And because it's in the wrong place, it's planted somewhere, but it's not planted where its potential can be fulfilled. It's not in a place where its actual purpose can really be fulfilled because it's out of place. It's in a position where the soil is not helping it. The soil is actually hindering it. Where the very presence of where it is actually the thing that's actually destroying it. Because it's not designed to be in that place. And so when we talk about potential, most of the time, we gauge our potential by our employment. So we go to work and we begin working. And then we start gauging our potential based on what we do. And sometimes if you get put in the wrong ground, you will start to believe that you're in the right ground, but you're just not meant to grow. Sometimes when you're out of position, you'll be planted somewhere and you'll first start recognizing this is not the right place, but you stay there long enough and all of a sudden, next thing you know, you go, I guess I'm not meant to grow. I guess I'm just not. I guess everybody was right. I guess I'm not that smart. I guess everybody's right. I guess that's all I'm supposed to do. I guess I'm right. There is a glass ceiling. I guess they're right. They don't like black people. I guess they're right. Whatever it is, If we're in the wrong place, it will cause us to be stifled. And that stifling will eventually overwhelm us. And so we have to be of the mind of recognizing that when you give your life to God, your life in Christianity ought to make you more aware of your potential, not less aware. When we become religious, we start to. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I came that you might have life. I have a purpose for you. My purpose is that you have life and that you have it more abundantly, which means not dialing down, but dialing up. You should be dialing up. You should be seeing God move more. You should be seeing God give you more ideas. You should be seeing God give you more understanding. I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding be flooded with enlightenment. A Christian who knows God and is dedicating their life ought to be one of the most creative people around. Why? Because if we get ourselves into the secret place with God and we begin to become people of prayer, people who are spending one-on-one time with God, God says, call on me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. I will reveal to you things that you don't understand. I will show you things. I will show you things. I will show you things.